Okay, good morning, everyone. This is week 5 of the series. Just wanted to... So I'm actually going overseas towards the end of next week for a few weeks. So this is the last in the series. However, what I am going to do is... I think I mentioned this last week, but I'll just mention it again. I'm going to, over the few weeks after that and through the summer, I'm going to do a virtual series, just like a 10-15 minute a week personal growth idea, which I'm going to take from a recent book that I discovered that sort of takes ideas from the Talmud but relates them to sort of modern personal growth ideas. That's a nice framework. It'll be on a WhatsApp group. I'll send around, some of you are on that WhatsApp group already because I've used it last summer, but I'll just send around the link, so if you want to get it every week, just so we don't have a very big chunk of time without learning something. It's always good to keep learning, keep being inspired. So I'll do that 10-15 minutes a week from next week onwards. Okay, so through the series, we've spoken about different things, spoken about hope, faith, resilience, not being a victim, managing anxiety, fear, depression, hate, and so on. Last week, Tamar at the end of the session asked a question about Tehillim. Remember that? And I gave a very short answer, and I wrote an article the next day about it. But I thought what we'll do today is I'm just going to summarize what I said, but I want to actually today talk about a bit more with a bit more elaboration, talk about the power of Tehillim, and just to bring you show you a couple of examples about the process that King David takes us through in Tehillim and why it's so powerful and why we use Tehillim as a book to cry out to God whenever we were in need, or just generally. That's just an interesting point, by the way. Tehillim is not only recited when people are in trouble, that people recite Tehillim every day. Some people have a custom to recite Tehillim the way it's divided up in the month, like over 30 days to finish the entire Tehillim. Some people say the chapters of Tehillim corresponding to the ages of themselves, their family members, their children, grandchildren, whatever. Some people say Tehillim just generally, but particularly when people are in need, Tehillim is very powerful. So the very short, brief point I made last week was that when we hear the word Tehillim, which means praises, so the imagery normally is like it's a happy book. In other words, a lot of praises, rejoicing, a lot of celebration, which it is, as I said last week, it has a lot of that too. But it's not all that, because if you read it in English, you'll find it's actually quite a heavy book at times. Because essentially King David, and we'll talk about this a bit more later, but King David had a very, very challenging life on many, many levels, right throughout his life. And they very much reflected in the book of Psalms. It's interesting that sometimes when you want to study a book of Tehillim, which you don't have to study in order to say it, but if you do want to study it, often you'll need to go back into another book of Tanakh to actually get the story about which one this is based on, right? Like one of them we'll do today, I'll show you. It's based on a whole story, which it's only alluded to in the Tehillim because it's more the emotional expression of what can be experienced through the story, but the actual story is spoken about in a different book. One always has to go back and sort of get the information and then understand the chapter of Tehillim. So essentially what King David does in Tehillim is we find a lot of that anguish there. We find a lot of that darkness there. He takes us through the journey of potential despair, abandonment, and crisis, and depression, and all kinds of things, hate and revenge. He takes us there through, but then he takes us through the process of how he emerges from that with trust in Hashem, with hope, about not giving in to that negativity and toxicity and so on and so forth. So that's that's why it's so powerful. He sort of teaches us how to find the light and the darkness, you know, the challenge and the opportunity, the faith where God appears to be concealed and so on and so forth. Okay. So I wanted to give a little introduction. I might have touched on this way back, I don't know, a number of years ago, but it's good to revisit it anyways. Just to understand the background of King David in general. There's a famous idea, famous midrash actually, a very cryptic midrash about what it means and why it's significant. That when Adam was created, the first man, God showed him a vision of future generations, and they came across King David. That's what the midrash says. And according to the midrash, King David was destined to be a stillborn. He wasn't going to survive. And Adam said to God, that's not good. We need him to survive. It's going to be an important part of Jewish history. So Adam said, I'll give some of my years to King David, right? If you look in the Chumash, the very early people who were created, according to the Chumash, lived a very, very long life, hundreds of years. So King Adam gave part of, he gave 70 years to King David, which is why King David was born on the 6th of Sivan and then died on the 6th of Sivan 70 years later. And the question is, like, what's the meaning of that? Like, I mean, if we needed a King David, so God would have created a King David, why did it have to evolve in a way where he was supposed to be a stillborn, but he got his years from Adam? Like, what does it all mean, right? All these things have to mean something, not just sayings. So there's a fascinating idea which gives the foundation of what Tehillim is all about. That the word Adam, actually, in Hebrew, Adam, is Aleph Dalet Mem, right? Now we know that the journey of Jewishness, ultimately we have a destiny, and the destiny is Mashiach, right? That's the ultimate state where there'll be peace in the world, and we'll have a temple, and we'll be able to serve God properly, and so on and so forth, right? And we, in all our prayers, we've been praying for thousands of years to get to that point. That's the ultimate goal. But the acronym of the word Adam is Aleph stands for Adam, the Dalet stands for David, and the Mem for Mashiach. It's all connected. Why? So here's the formula of how it works. The reason why God didn't just create a perfect world, as we know, we've talked about this many times. He could have just created the world with Mashiach right away. What do we have to go through the whole problem, all the tzaddis for, right? And the answer is because that's the whole point of creation, as we always talk. We both with ourselves and with the world at large. We're not angels, that's the point. The point is to discover the strength and the greatness through the challenge, right? So the point of the world ultimately is not just to have a perfect world, and there's no point in it. The point of the world is actually to reveal something deeper than perfection, a greatness and an elevation that you can discover only through challenge. Through darkness you discover light, like King Solomon once said, I saw the greatness of light which comes from darkness. In other words, it comes from transforming darkness, which is a brighter light than light in its own right. Yeah. So the point was that ultimately the coming of Mashiach, the whole idea of Mashiach, is the emergence of greatness and peace and good coming from a world where it didn't seem that way, where it was challenging. That's true with the individual and true with the world generally, right? Now, Adam, we know that our sages tell us, Adam is a symbol of complete purity. He is called in the Midrash, he's called Yetzir Kapav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was the handiwork of God, right? He's not a human being was created by God himself, so to speak. It says in the Chumash that God assembled the dust and he made clay and he blew into him a soul of life. It's God's creation, absolute purity, right? And the fascinating thing is that because Adam was absolute purity and absolute sort of perfection, that was his downfall. Why? What happened a few hours after Adam and Eve were created? The sin of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge took place, right? Where they were confronted by the Nachash, they were confronted by the snake. Kabbalistically, the snake is the embodiment of evil, which at the time, we are taught Kabbalistically, the way it worked is that God created a world without evil embedded in everything, but evil was embodied in just one being, the snake. And the snake's mission was to spread the evil around. How did that, so that we should have to confront it and elevate it and work with it. And how did the snake do that? He confronted Adam and Eve. And as soon as they were confronted, they had no idea how to deal with evil. They fell apart. Why? Because they were too pure. They were pure. That's what Adam is. Right? Adam is complete purity, and complete purity lives in the world of purity. Complete purity sometimes cannot engage with or deal with lack of purity. You look confused. Are you good? Okay. Sounds good. Like, you know, there's a similar midrash about, it's the same idea really. A similar midrash about God, before the flood and human beings really messing up, and that was pre-flood, right? Pre-flood, God got upset and he destroyed the world and so on. And the angels were very, very upset. A couple of angels came to God, it says in the Midrash, metaphoric Midrash, it says, came to God and they were complaining about the human beings, like, how can they be so bad? And God said, you think it's so simple down there? Let me show you. I'll send you down. I'll make you, you'll become human beings, and we'll see how you manage. And they became the worst. Right? Because that's what you, right? Because if you don't have any connection to impurity, we are not like that. We are born from birth. We are born with a pure soul, but we're born with what we call the Yetzer Hara. We're born with an evil inclination. We are born with rough edges. That's why we can work with it. That's part of who we are. It's not our identity. Identity is goodness and purity and so on. But it is. We are born to battle, kind of thing, right? So Adam himself could not bring Mashiach. Who's the one that becomes the ancestor to the Davidic dynasty, and is credited with, so to speak, with being the beginning of the journey towards Mashiach? King David, right? Because Mashiach will come from King David. And we say, David Melech Israel Chai V'Kayam, right? You all know the song, right? David is eternal, because once David set in motion this journey of the Davidic dynasty, it's going to continue on and it'll result in Mashiach. Why was it King David? Because David was completely not like Adam. King David was a complicated person from birth. He had it rough from the time he was born. He had detractors, there were suspicions against him, all kinds of things. Just name a few. When he was born, there was a whole story in Tanakh that there was a suspicion that his mother actually wasn't his mother. That his mother had that his father was going to actually live with with the maidservant that territory. See, lineage wasn't good. So that was one problem. It turned out not like that. So for a long time he was like an outcast of the family. In fact, when King Samuel was told by God to go and anoint one of the sons of Yishai, which is David's father, he didn't tell him who it was. He says, go and anoint one of the sons of Yishai because they will become the king of Israel. So he goes to Beit Lechem, that's where they lived. Didn't quite look like Beit Lechem nowadays, but so Samuel went to Beit Lechem and he told Yishai, let me see your sons. And he brought out seven of his sons, not King David. King David was the outcast, said, no, he's not him. And everyone he went through, and God said, no, that's not the one I mean. So at the end he says, you have any more? He said, oh, well, maybe. So he brought him out. And when he brought him out, it says an amazing thing. What's that? Yeah, no, he had a very sad life, King David. Amazing seller.
Who was his mom, by the way, King David?
I've forgotten. I don't know. Okay. I don't know. His father's buried in Hebron. You know that?
Yishai.
Yishai is buried in Hebron. Next to another one of King David's problems, but she was an amazing woman, Ruth, right? Yeah. Now, Ruth was an interesting person. Ruth was a convert, but Ruth came from not... She wasn't just a convert. Ruth came from the nation of Moab. Right? And the nation of Moab was a problematic nation, because in the Torah, the nation of Moab did terrible things to the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt, and therefore it says in the Torah, if a Moab person converts to Judaism, they can't marry into the mainstream community. It was a punishment given to Moab, only to Moab, right? Now, she did, Ruth, King David's great-great-grandmother, which is Ruth, married Boaz, who was from the Davidic dynasty, right? It's David's. And there was a whole question of whether he was allowed to do that or not. And the answer was he was allowed to, because through the oral Torah, they deduced and they analyzed it and they understood that it was only a prohibition on it was the males that did the terrible thing, it wasn't the women. Right? So it says, Mo'avi v'lo Mo'avit. It was a Moabite man, not a Moabite woman, and she was okay. But it came to haunt King David, and when he became a king, there were those that challenged his sovereignty and they said, you're not a kosher king, because you come from Ruth, right? So yeah, so his father is buried next to Ruth. I remember when I went to Hebron last time, two times ago, and I was in Israel, actually visited it. So when King David eventually comes out, he was the youngest. An amazing thing happens. Samuel, the prophet, looks at him, and the verses describe King David very interesting. It says, Admoni, he was very red. But he had Yefei Einayim, he had beautiful eyes. Now, what does that mean? It's not just words. Who was red in the Chumash? Anyone else?
Edom,
Esav. Esav, yeah. This week's parasha. Esav is born, and he was Admoni, he was red. What was the red a symbol of? In Kabbalah, it's a symbol of Gvura. Strength, which can be a bad thing, it can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. It can be aggression, it can be violence, which exactly it was in the case of Esav. Right? it's a rough ride, red, in that regard, in the Kabbalistic sense, right? And therefore, he comes and he sees King David, and he sees Admoni, he's red, he's got traits of Esav. And then he looks at him and he says, and he sees, but Yefei Naim, he's got beautiful eyes. What's the eyes? Eyes in the Talmud and in Kabbalah is also a symbol of kindness. Like when a person gives a lot of charity, they're called Tov Ayin, they've got good eyes. They look at people well and they have compassion and they sense it to other people. In other words, King David, it did have traits of Esav, it's true. He wasn't like Adam, he wasn't born pure. He had Esav's traits, but he had the power to transform them. And that translated his whole life like that. So he was born an outcast. Then he became a king. But then he became a king. It was after many years of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, persecuting him out of jealousy because he felt threatened. And he threatened to kill him. And there were times when he almost did kill him. Right? Becomes Hebron. He had to fight a lot of wars. King David, the Jewish wars hadn't been finished yet. So he fought. And eventually, after 7 years being in Hebron, he set up shop in Jerusalem and he made it the capital. Right? The capital of... That's when he proclaimed Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And then this temple was built there afterwards by King Solomon. But even then, during his reign, we'll see later, the Tillim I'm going to show you, many, many years later, he had Tzaras from one of his sons. And he had a rough life. Right? And that's why Mashiach has to come for him. Because he was the person, not like Adam, he was the person who was able to show the way of how to navigate and transform and emerge with greater strength from the world of darkness and the world of adversity and the world of challenge. That's the power of King David. However, in order to do that, we needed Adam first. That's why his years didn't come from himself. His years came from Adam's years. Why? Because when you're in the world of darkness and challenge, you need pure light as a frame of reference. Right? You need to get the inspiration from somewhere. Otherwise, you're just enmeshed in the challenge. So the formula had to work, Adam, David, Mashiach. It's the combination. First, there had to be this model of complete purity, which wasn't going to be the one to able to bring Mashiach, because that's a Mashiach has to transform the whole negativity of the world, and purity can't do that. But what purity could do is, it can show a model, and give the candle, so that when you go into the world of darkness, you have that candle to go with, so you can bring light into the darkness. Does that make sense? Yeah? And that's why our whole life works like that, right? I mean, we have, for example, the whole Jewish journey works like that, in a way. For example, we have Shabbat and we have weekday, right? Just to give you like an example. So weekday is much more mundane, and weekday is considered the experience of more challenge. That's when we go into the world, and there's business, and there's the challenge of the world. Shabbat is more pure, right? If you immerse yourself in Shabbat, you see it's like a pure thing, you just switch off the news, switch off the whole world, I mean, sometimes you get scared what you're going to find when you turn it on. Oh, I'm sorry. I have to... No, I know. Give me 1 second. Sorry.
Huh?
Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. Apologies. I thought it was afterwards. No, it's all good. It's all 100% good. No, it's just, it was here before. I needed to tell him something. He said it would come at 9, but didn't. No, all good. Now I run because I wanted to come back soon. That's why I wanted to waste time. Okay. It wasn't because it was... Okay.
Light,
yes. So you need a beacon of light. Yes, Shabbat in the week, that's right. So Shabbat, you immerse yourself in a complete cocoon, right? There's no world. And then you go into the week. The truth is that the purpose of creation is not Shabbat. We achieve our purpose much more in the weekday, because that's when we navigate the challenge, and we transform it, and we survive, and we come out strong. But in order to do that, you need the Shabbat. That's the form. It's like the Adam and King David, same idea, right? With Emunah, it's the same thing. With faith, the same thing. I think I want to share with you what Rabbi Jacobowitz says. I saw once an idea from him that he said, He said, we have a verse in Tillim that talks about faith, and it says, "Hagid ba'boker chazdecha," that we should communicate with God. We should communicate with God our kindness and faith in "Hagid ba'boker." Tell God His kindness in the morning, then "Munacha ba'leilot," and His faith at nighttime. He said a very beautiful thing. He says, "How night and day, of course, a symbol again. Light is when things are going well and smooth and beautiful and so on. How are you able to have faith in darkness? When you practice your faith in the morning. In other words, when it's bright. When things are going well and you praise God and you acknowledge everything comes from God and you have gratitude and you believe everything comes from Him and you build that reservoir of faith, then you're able to apply that at night as well, when it's dark. You need that beacon of light. So that's why with Adam and David it's the same thing. So Adam was a symbol of purity, but he had to give his years to King David, but King David was the one who was able to navigate that darkness and go through the challenge. Okay. Let me show you two examples of that. So I just want to give you a bit of background. So the third chapter of Tehillim, it's a bit out of order, Tehillim, as generally in Torah we find things are not in chronological order. So the third chapter of Tehillim is a reference to a story that happened to King David already when he was, I'm trying to think how many years it was. I think it was 27 years after he became king already. But it was a whole thing. There was a number of sons that King David has. It was a whole story. I'm not going to go into the whole story now. But it was the oldest son was Amnon. He was the son of one wife. And he had a feud with Avshalom. Avshalom was a problematic child of King David. Not problematic. I mean, he was the one that led a rebellion. They had a feud. And at the end of the day, Avshalom actually ended up killing Amnon. And King David was very, very upset, and therefore he didn't speak to Avshalom for a while, like he abandoned him, he didn't want it. So Avshalom got his back up and the whole story, and he decided to actually launch a rebellion against his father, King David. And after all these years where King David had finally settled in Jerusalem, and he had, he was a king, and people had accepted him, and after much, much, much trouble and detractors and challenges, there's a new thing now. Avshalom is leading a rebellion. And he was so charismatic, Avshalom, that he actually got a lot of people on his side. And for a period of time, King David had to actually run away from Jerusalem. He was the king. He was unseated. He had to run away from Jerusalem to flee the onslaught and the rebellion of his son, Avshalom. So that was eventually Avshalom was actually in the forest and he got tangled in a tree and he actually died. It's interesting to read the Tanakh where we see that even though he had rebelled against his father, a love for a father to a son is still amazing. And even though he had to run away from him, when he died, King David was devastated. There's a whole piece in the Tanakh about it. Separate discussion. But when he was doing it, it was a huge challenge for Avshalom. So if you have a look at the paper that I gave you, I'll just read it to you a couple of things. If you just see the English, it says, right, many of the chapters of Tehillim start with the words, Mizmor le David, a song of David, when he fled from Avshalom, his son. So he says there, "Oh Lord, how many have my adversaries become? Like I have so many people trying to go against me. Great men rise up against me," because a lot of people have joined Avshalom. "And great men say about my soul, he has no salvation in God to eternity." He's a lost case and that's it. He's abandoned, right? So you can see that feeling of potential abandonment. Everyone's ganging up on me and so on and so forth. And then he turns around, which is how Tillim works. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and he who raises up my head." And then he says, just have a look at the Hebrew on the side. It says, "Koli el Hashem ekra." My voice will turn to God. "Vaya'aneini," I know He will answer me. So that's how Tillim works. He starts off by describing the anguish, and then he tells you what he's working on. He says, "No, but I know I'm going to call up to God." And so it's a terrible situation. I'm running away from my son Avshalom. Everyone's against me again. They're detracting from me. It's tough. But he says, "Koli el Hashem ekra vaya'aneini." My voice is going to call out to God, and He will answer me. Now, if you look at that word, "He will answer me," vaya'aneini, it's actually interesting. Vaya'aneini is actually in the past tense, and he answered me, not he's going to answer me. Right? Vaya'aneini, he answered me. Vaya'aneini means he answered me. Right? So, the commentators commented this and say that King David worked this through to such an extent that he worked on his faith and he worked on his trust in Hashem to such a degree that when he now called out to God in the midst of his sorrow and his anguish and his trouble, He was so certain that God would answer him that for him it was a done deal. He already answered me. I know he answered me already. He's still struggling, but I know I'm going to get out of this and stronger. So that's just an example of the journey of going into a real challenge, having natural instincts to think, I'm being abandoned, I'm being opposed, I'm challenged, I'm in danger, and then working it through and saying, but I have emunah, I have faith, and I call out to God. I know that terrible things have already happened, but that's God's plan. We've talked about this before, that's emunah. But I'm going to call out to him, vayaneini, and he already answered me. Then he goes through the same thing again. If you ever look at number 6, he says, I lay down and slept. In Hebrew, ani shachafti ve'ashina. I lay down and I slept. Hekitzoti, but then I awoke. Ki Hashem mispecheini, because God will support me. Now this line, I lay down and slept, there's two opposite commentaries. One is Rashi, the famous commentator Rashi, and the other one is the Radak, a famous commentary on Tanakh. Rashi says that what King David is explaining, how dark it became. He said that in my darkest hour of despair, I became paralyzed and numb. I lay down. I was like gone. I couldn't function. But then I woke up, right? That's one way to understand this. The Radak explains it a bit differently. He says, no, I lay down to rest means that it was a continuation of before. Because I was so confident that God was going to answer me, I lay down. I was peaceful. I didn't lose sleep. Although I went to sleep calmly because I know that everything's going to be okay. And the truth is that these two commentaries are not contradictory. Because that's the way it works. In other words, when you lay down, when you get into such an experience, the potential instinct list, King David is at least describing what potentially could have happened. Meaning it was so bad, there was such despair, there was such adversity, that I could have just become dysfunctional and lay down and gone to sleep and be depressed. But I didn't do that. I lay down with faith. And I got up because I know that God is with me. Right? So that's just one of the examples of Tehillim, how Tehillim works. King David is not shy to describe the reality of the situation. He's not scared to do that. It's not a perfect world to him. Tehillim is about describing and identifying what the problem is. And yet, how you work through it, how you have to be resilient, how you have to find the faith. Right? And then he ends up by saying, because of that faith, he says, "V'lo ira merivavot am." I will not fear even 10,000 people who have set themselves against me. I'm not fear. Because once you have faith and trust in Hashem, easier said than done, of course. But when you have faith, at least like King David is describing it, faith removes fear. Faith removes fear because we're in God's hands. At the end of the day, we know God is walking with us. And it's a very big theme in Tehillim. How God is with me. It's very interesting. It's actually sometimes a challenging thing because the Talmud tells us that God is with us even when we're in pain, He's also in pain. Which begs the obvious question, if you're in pain, so why do you do it in the first place? But we don't know that, right? I mean, the only analogy we have for it sometimes is we do something to a child that is painful for their good, and we know also it's painful. And we're also in pain. And we still choose to do it because, you know, you take a child to vaccinate them and they're crying, right? And you don't like your child to cry, but you know you need to vaccinate them. So I guess that's a little bit of an analogy to understand. We just don't understand the vaccination process, just like the child doesn't, right? So we don't know why God does things, but we do know that He's with us every step of the way. And that gives comfort. Obviously, we need to do what we need to do. We need to call out the evil. We need to live responsibly. We need to fight it. But we also have to nurture that faith to a point where we remove the fear. I'm not scared because He's with me. I'm going to do what needs to be done, but He's with me every step of the way. But I want to focus a little bit more on another chapter. Famous chapter, actually. Chapter 27 is the second part of your handout. This is a very beautiful chapter. In fact, it's a chapter that many people say during the month of Elul. And I think it has a lot of relevance to what we're going through now as well, which I'll try and right. Over here, also, he talks about not a rebellion, but he talks about a war. He talks about going into war. Right? And he starts, it's a chapter called the David Hashem Ori V'Yishi. So in the third verse, he says, if a camp encamps against me, meaning there's a war against me, my heart shall not fear. That's one of the themes of Tehillim, is not to be afraid, right? If a war should rise up against me, bezot ani boteach, with this I trust. I use this tool to trust in Hashem. It doesn't say what that tool is. Okay. The next one, the next verse, he says, one thing I ask of you, Lord, he says, Achat Shalti, one request I have from you, Hashem, is that Otah Vakesh, which I'm going to continue to ask constantly, is I should be able to dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it means many things. What does it mean here? And what does it mean coming from the first verse? So one of the ways, and I mentioned this throughout the last couple of weeks, one of the ways, one of the things particularly that we need to focus on now is trusting in Hashem and finding serenity and finding calmness comes from bitachon, it comes from trusting in Hashem, but also comes from putting that trust into practice, which means to understand that God is with me and therefore I can serve God at all times, which means that I have to look for purpose today, not just what is going to be in the future. I have to understand what's my purpose today, even when it's challenging. What am I doing today? Am I just going to be paralyzed by my negative emotions and be overwhelmed by fear and worry and anguish and anxiety and confusion and so on and so forth? Or no, I'm going to understand that God is with me and therefore, what's my connection? Right? And maybe that's what he means when he says, I have one request to sit in the house of God all days of my life. Now, King David wasn't saying, I want to go sit in the temple all days of my life and that's it. He's got a country to run, right? It means figuratively speaking, I've got to sit in the house of God, I've always got to be with him. He's with me, I've got to be with him. How is a Jew with God all the time? God is with us, we know, he's our Father. How are we with him? By implementing his values. By finding a godly purpose in every single day. So, it goes back to the power of action and the power of implementation and putting and channeling. In other words, like we said before, it's not enough just to feel calm. It's not enough just to get rid of anxiety. It's not enough just to use faith to say, I'm not worried. But then what are you? The human being is a very busy machine. We're always thinking and we're always feeling, right? Feeling and thinking is always. I mean, if you're not feeling, it's a problem. That's depression. That's an absence of emotion. But most people are feeling all the time, right? Something. So you know, it's an interesting thing. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to read the story of Yosef and his brothers, Joseph and his brothers, right? So there's a famous thing where Joseph is thrown into the pit by his brothers. They threw him into a pit, right? That's a story for another time to understand, but that's what they did. They threw him into a pit. And the Torah tells us a very strange thing. The Torah says, V'habor reik, the pit was empty, en bo maim, there was no water. Now we know that Tanakh and the Torah doesn't use extra words. If I say something's empty, obviously it's got no water, right? Yeah? So if the pit is empty, that's enough. I know it was empty. First of all, why do I need to know that it was empty? I mean, if they threw him in, presumably it was fairly empty. They had enough space for him, right? But it doesn't say that. It says the pit was empty and there was no water. So water in Talmudic symbolism and in Kabbalah and so on, water is always a wisdom of kindness. It's a symbol of kindness. It's also a symbol of knowledge. The Torah often is compared to water, right? So the Torah is telling us the following. The pit was empty, the Talmud says, meaning, but it was only empty of water. There was no water in it, but there were snakes and scorpions. They're just trying to highlight how vicious it was that he got thrown into that pit, right? But the commentaries always use this idea to tell us the following. It's like the human brain and the human heart. One of the worst things a person can be is empty, right? Because you'll never be empty. We'll never be empty. We're always filled with something. So if it's empty of something, if it's not something positive, it's going to be empty of something negative. It's going to be filled with something negative. If there's no water there, there's going to be snakes there. Right? So that's why I always say replacement is very important. When a person feels anxious and he gets rid of that anxiety successfully, but what do you replace it with? So you got rid of the anxiety, so that emotion is gone. So what is there? Well, you got to be careful that nothing... It's not replaced by something negative, right? It's not replaced by another toxic emotion, by another thing to worry about, by another anxious thing. So faith is good, but faith just helps us calm down, helps us take away the emotion, but doesn't fill the pit. So you've got to fill the pit with purpose. So what am I doing today? Okay, I've calmed down. I know God's with us. It's going to be okay. I'm saying an extra chapter of Tehillim, but what am I going to do today? It's going to be something meaningful. Am I going to help someone? Am I going to do a mitzvah? Am I going to do something? Am I going to be kind, compassionate, whatever? What am I going to do today that's not just walking through a daily routine, but it's going to be something of purpose? And maybe that's what King David is saying here. He says, I can have a whole war threaten me, but I'm not afraid. Why? Because I trust. But he says, I trust in this. But he doesn't say what the this is. And then the next verse he says, Achat Shalti, I have one request to be with you. I'm going to try and implement my life in a way where I'm always connected to you. I know you're with me, but I need to be with you. And that's through a life of purpose. Now, then you see, again, he goes back and forth. So he struggles with some of the things. So in verse 9, he highlights the potential struggle with feeling of abandonment. Right? That's what happens. Sometimes things happen that we don't feel that God is with us. We feel almost that God has forsaken us. A big theme in Tehillim as well. The number of verses that we say even now when we pray for Israel, there's some verses where we say, like, please, why have you left me? Right? Now we know God hasn't left us, but it appears that way sometimes. So in verse 9, he says, do not hide your presence from me. Right? Do not turn your servant away with anger, because you were always my help, but do not forsake me. Do not abandon me, because you are my salvation. So again, what abandonment is one of the feelings and the emotion that King David deals with in Tehillim. And then he says an amazing thing, which I'm going to elaborate on. It's such an important idea. He says, I'll read in Hebrew first, such a beautiful word thing. He says, Ki avi ve'imi azavuni. My father and mother have forsaken me. But Vashem yasfeni, but God will gather me in. What does he mean by that? Right. So I'm going to share with you an idea that is based on a Kabbalistic interpretation of this verse. And it's connected to a Kabbalistic interpretation of another story in Tanakh, which I'm going to connect together. Essentially what this is about, and this is such an important thing to bear in mind now, we're normal people, right? So because we're normal people, we do have negative emotions, especially we're not on King David's level, particularly, right? Even he describes these things, but he was more equipped to deal with it than we are. So very often we feel that we just don't have it within us, right? Our conscious self is just, it's not working. We are anxious, we are confused, we are upset, we are scared, all these things, right? And it's all very good to talk about it there, but we kind of feel that we get to a point sometimes where, consciously at least, we just don't seem to have it within us. And that's what King David is highlighting, and I'm going to explain to you a beautiful idea in a second. He's saying, we'll see why in a second, that father and mother here is a reference to the conscious self. But he says, even when the conscious self has left me, there's a godly self which is much deeper that I can access and I can rebuild from there. So let me tell you how it works. So let me give you a bit of an introduction first of all. We know that we have intellect and we have emotion, right? In Kabbalah, cognition, intellect, is referred to as father and mother. Chochmah and Bina is father and mother. Why? Because we know that intellect gives birth to feeling. The more you think about something, the more you learn about something, the more you're attracted to it or not attracted to it, whatever the case is. So the mind is supposed to guide the heart, right? We spoke about this many times. And that's why the mind is called the parent. What are the emotions called? The children, right? So we'll see that Chochmah and Bina is called Av and Aim, father and mother. Chesed and Gevura, which are the two primary emotions that drive us, is called Ben and Bat, or children, right? So I want to tell you a story in Tanakh, a different story completely, and then we'll connect it both together, and you'll see the power of this message over here in this one verse of Tehillim. So there's a story, it actually happens to be, you know, then Shul on Shabbat, after we read the Torah, we read something called the Haftarah. Haftarah is what Bar Mitzvah boys often read, right? That long thing afterwards. It comes from Tanakh. And this is a story that happened during the time of a prophet called Elisha. Elisha was the student of Elijah the prophet. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read you the story and then I'm going to explain it to you. So on the surface, it just seems like an interesting, miraculous story. It says like this. There was a woman, Isha Achat. There's a particular woman, says Tanakh. She was a wife of one of the prophets who had died. Sa'aka el Elisha, she came crying to Elisha. And she said to him, your student, your servant, meaning her husband, Ishi, my husband, and she used the term Ishi, like Ish, Ishi means man, my man, in other words, met, he has died. And you know that he feared Hashem and he was a dedicated person. And now we're in deep financial trouble. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons away. The simple reading of the story is that she owed, for some reason, she owed a lot of money. and I shouldn't have anything to pay for it. And the creditor was very forceful, and he was going to come and take her two sons as slaves, as servants, to make up for the debt. So Elisha says to her, we're going to reread the story in a minute completely differently, but this is the story as it's told, as it happened. But everything in the Torah can be read and understood on many levels. So Elisha says to her, what should I do for you? Tell me. Ma yeshlach babayit? What do you have at home? Do you have anything at home? Sorry? Not broken pot. She says, I have nothing. Ki'im asuch shem. And I have one little jug of oil. That's what she said. Right? So he said, okay. So what I want you to do is, I want you to go and borrow from others, from neighbors, as many empty vessels as you can. Put them around the small jug of oil. He said, Kalim Reikim Altamiti, don't as many empty vessels as you can find, go. And then go and close the door, and you'll see what happens. And she did that, and she brought all these vessels, and suddenly that jug of oil started to increase and overflowed and filled up all the vessels. And when all the last vessel was full, it stopped, and the price of oil went up. That's what it says. Vayamod Hashem, went up. She was able to go and sell it. She made back her money. That's the story. So, of course, it's a funny story. What does it mean? What's the purpose of us knowing the story? Or just a miracle? Or what is it? Okay. So, in Kabbalah and Hasidic teachings, it tells the story in the following way. It's a very profound idea. The Isha Achat, the one woman, refers to the Jew, the soul. Right? Why it's called the wife of a prophet, we'll leave it for now. That's another interpretation. But it refers to the Jew. We know that we are like husband and wife. God is the husband, the Jews are the wife, right? That the whole symbolism. So Isha Achat, the one we're talking about, it's a story of a soul, story of a Jewish person. Tsa'aka el Elisha, she comes crying to Elisha. Elisha is the prophet, but Elisha also means God. The word Elisha comes from the word Kael Sha. Turning Sha means to turn, Vaisha, turn to God, right? So Elisha is a symbol of God in the story. She turns to God and she says, Ishi met. My ish has died. The word ish comes to the word ish, fire. She says, I'm done. My fire has gone. I have no passion left. I have no love of Hashem. I have no fear of Hashem. I have no enthusiasm. I have no excitement. It's too hard, right? We all have that feeling sometimes. It's too hard. The times are too hard. The times are too challenging. I'm too scared, I'm too anxious, I'm too upset, I'm too confused. Ishi met, my whole fire, my spark is gone. And because my spark is gone, every person has the 10 powers of the soul. Some of them are, she's referring to the two sons. What are the two sons? The two primary emotions, Chesed and Gevura, which normally we're supposed to use for good, supposed to use for passion to serve Hashem, passion to be kind to others, passion to love God. That's what we normally supposed to use it for. The power of Chesed and Gevurah, the passion to be disciplined and do what God wants us to do, even when it's difficult, and so on and so forth. But she says, because I've lost my whole spark, I just can't function. So we know that every person, it's a big problem. I'm not just going to be on empty, like we said before. What's going to happen is that the power of Chesed, the power of Gevurah, my two sons, are going to be taken by the creditor, which is the forces of evil. Because if you don't use the chesed and gevurah that we have for good, it becomes harnessed onto something that isn't good. So I'm in big trouble, and I don't know how to get out of this. That's what she says. So God says to her, he says, tell me, ma yesh lach b'bayit, what do you have in your house? You have anything? She says, I have nothing. No, but one something? She says, yeah, one small jug of oil. So in Kabbalah, a small jug of oil is a reference to the essence of the soul that we've always talked about, that fifth level, right? By the way, it's connected to Hanukkah. That's the symbolism of that one little jug of oil that was left. Same story, by the way, Hanukkah. Hanukkah, the holiness was attacked at every level. But the essence of the holiness of the soul, that spark deep down that is sometimes hidden, is always there. It's always pure. In other words, it is never true that we have nothing at home. Never true. Right? That's the point. It's never true that. Even when we think that our conscious self, whether it's the father and the mother, like King David says, which means we can't think anymore, we can't process anymore, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to think, which is what King David is talking about. Or it's our feelings, our chesed, our gvura, it's all part of the conscious self. Even if that's totally gone, as it was in this story, or the chochma and bina in King David's expression, it's all talking about the same thing, that we've been forsaken by the conscious self. The conscious self is dead. And that happens sometimes. And because the conscious self is dead in the holy sense, it's a big danger that it's going to be used for real evil. God turns around and says, no such thing. You have something at all. What do you have? The jug of oil. You have that little spark of oil, right? Which is always complete. It's always there. It's always pure. It never can be attacked, can never be destroyed, it can never be distorted. So therefore, says the Elisha, meaning God says to the Jew, what you need to do is like this. You can rebuild. You can find hope. You can find faith. You can deep, very deep, because it's buried in that spark, that fifth spark, that fifth level. But you have to want to be receptive to it. So you have to go and borrow empty vessels. What's an empty vessel? Empty vessel means I'm ready to receive. If I talk myself into it that I'm done, then you are done. That's how it works. If we say, I can't anymore, then you can't. Because there's nothing for that small jug of oil to express itself in. Because at the end of the day, we have to function consciously, not. We can't function only in that little spark of the soul. We've got to be able to express it. Express it in our cognition, express it in our emotion, express it in our action. Right? But if you go and take Kalim Reikim, if you believe that even though everything's gone, your passion has died, Ishi met. If you believe that, could be true. Your passion, your conscious self has been destroyed. Your father and mother, your two sons, Chacham Bina, Chesed and Gevurah, it's all gone. But if you think, if you believe that you can still repair and rebuild, if you believe that you can find it again, if you can believe you can find hope and faith and strength and resilience and growth, you can find it again, you become receptive, you become an empty vessel, then the more empty vessels you are, the more then that small jug of oil will start to overflow again. And it'll fill up your conscious self. It'll come back. And you'll be saved. That's what happens in that story. And now if you go back to the chapter of Tehillim, that's exactly what King David is saying. My father and mother have forsaken me. Meaning my chochma and bina is gone. I'm finding it hard to understand. I'm finding it hard to come to terms with it. I'm asking questions. I'm challenged. I don't understand why you're doing this. Everything's gone from me. My mind is blank. Or like Elisha, or that woman said, my sons are about to be taken away from me. In other words, my chesed and gevurah, my love and fear is not functioning properly. But then he says, but v'Hashem ya'asveini, but God, meaning that godliness within me, the godly infusion that's a very, very depth of my soul, will gather me in again. Because that will fix. If I at least become receptive to it, I'll find it again. And that's, I think, a very important lesson now, because it's a lesson always, but such an important lesson now that we get to, sometimes we hear things and we read things and we listen to things and we have those moments. We all have those moments, all have had those moments where it's like all too much. Like, can we really believe? Can we really be hopeful? Is it really going to be good? But then you see but then if you want to look for the spark, you see the spark. And we know even in the last weeks with all the terrible things that have been going on, we see that spark come out, you know. I don't know if you watched it, but there was some of the most inspiring things yesterday was that rally in New York, right? In Washington, right? Where, I mean, even before the riot, like, it was just beautiful. People came there from early in the morning. There was a bunch of people that were made minyanim there. They were davening. There was a talis. There was tefillin. There was a sefer Torah there because it was Rosh Chodesh. They had to read the Torah. It was like amazing what was going on there. But also just the whole, I mean, we're an amazing nation, right? I mean, it's just incredible. Just song, love, hope, peace. That's all you saw there. No anger. Right? Just such an uplifting thing. So I've been saying this for the last few weeks. We have to look for those things. There's many of those things around. We have to keep looking for them and inspiring ourselves because we have it within us as well. That hope is always there. And that's what the next sentence says. King David says, Kaveh El Hashem. When he's finished saying this, when he's finished complaining that my father and mother have forsaken me, which means all my conscious self is messed up, but I know that I have it deep within me, that godly infusion within me will help me gather it in again. What does he say? Kaveh El Hashem, hope for Hashem. Be strong, and he will give you heart, he'll give you courage and hope for him. In other words, there's endless hope once you discover that part of you. Once you discover the part of you that really believes, that really wants to be connected, that really is hopeful and really is pure, then it flows. It flows as empty vessels, you just have to be receptive to it. Right, as we learned in the other story. And that's the ups and downs. It's okay to be ups and downs. I think that's one of the things we learn from the book of Psalms, from the book of Tehillim. We also learn that it's okay to feel that way. Right? The days that we have off days and we feel down and we feel overwhelmed and we feel even a bit scared, it's okay. But it's not okay to leave it. We have to process it. We have to do it. Do it by all the things we talk about. We have to nurture our faith. We have to nurture our hope. We have to share hope with each other. We have to inspire each other. We have to do another mitzvah. We have to connect to God. Achat sha'alti. Sit in the house of the Lord, as he said before, right? He's close to us. We have to be closer to him. And we have to realize that the spark, even if we feel it's empty, that we're running on empty, we're never empty. We always have that jug of oil. And the jug of oil flourishes and flows and fills us up again so that we have hope again and we can... And it might go back and forth that way. And that's how life is, and it's fine. But we always have to come back to that focus point of, I do believe and I have hope and God is with me. And yes, I might want to go to sleep and be depressed, but I'll wake up with faith. I call up to God, Vayaneni, and we build up that confidence that he's definitely going to answer us as if he's already answered us, as we learned in the first chapter. And then we keep going with that. And that itself, we know, that trust, that hope, that faith, itself in its own, we are taught that positive way of thinking and that hopeful and faithful way of thinking itself generates positive energies and generates blessing. And hopefully will generate big blessing very soon with a quick end to this whole story. So once again, I'm going to be away next week for a few weeks, but I will be starting that weekly personal growth message. I'll send around the link for the WhatsApp. You can sign onto it and have a good week and only good news. Thank you.